Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 again, where we have another, or the concluding exhortation to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28. I want to read from the Psalms before we begin. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and the speaking of your powerful word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is speaking to the elders that he discipled in the church that he planted in Ephesus. And he's saying, I'm never going to see you again, which most likely also means I'm never going to see this church again. So I am committing the care of this church entirely into your hands. This church that the Word of God has formed, this Word that we have labored to see planted. Can you imagine if a church in their bulletin had a want ad for elders? What would it say? This is sort of what I would put in it. We're looking for those who struggle in their walk with God to help others in their walk with God. We're looking for those who need shepherds to comfort and to lead them, to comfort and to lead others and to shepherd them. We're looking for those who are still fighting sin and sometimes losing to help others fight against sin. We're looking for those who have an incomplete, limited knowledge of God to help others with the knowledge of God. And oh, by the way, if you accept this coveted position, you will be held to a higher standard and a more strict judgment. That's why it's hard to find elders. That's what it is. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and about to depart from this world, he looked down upon John. He said, John, behold thy mother, and mother, behold thy son. Remember when Jesus, after risen from the dead, was walking with Peter, he said to Peter over and over again, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. That's what Paul is doing here to the Ephesian elders. Will you care for those that are most precious to me in my absence? Will you lay down your life for sheep? Will you care for the church and lovingly lead the people of God even after I'm gone? So how can elders, who themselves are broken, incomplete people, how can they fulfill this charge that Paul is giving them, that the Word of God is giving them? Shepherd the church of God. Well, Paul gives them four things in this passage anyway. Be Pay careful attention to yourselves. Look in the mirror and remember what you see. You need the grace that you offer to others. Secondly, pay careful attention to all the flock of God. Pay diligent attention to them. Look after them. Fourthly, remember that the Holy Spirit has called you to this task, and the Holy Spirit will equip you for this task. And fourthly, commends them to God and to the Word of His grace. So feed on the Word and lead by the Word. First thing that Paul says to the elders, though, here in this passage, is pay careful attention to yourselves. Know your spiritual temperature. Be on top of your spiritual life. Be on top of your walk with the Lord. And sometimes this can be as simple as when you're wrong, admit it. When you're weak, confess it. When you need God, and when don't you need God, you run to Him and you depend on Him. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And in the one ad that I described earlier, we are all still broken, incomplete people. And if you look at all of the requirements for spiritual leadership in the church, they all amount to simply this: it's spiritual maturity. You're on the road and you're growing grace. Not that you have arrived or not that you are perfect, but that you're on the road, you know the Lord, you know how much you need grace, and therefore you know how much everybody else needs grace. And because you know your own heart so well, you can minister to the broken, sorrowful hearts of other people. Because you're an elder and you've been down this path before. You have been weak and you have been wounded and you have needed the Lord and you have found Him. And because you have, you can minister to other people. So you must watch over their souls. You must be on top of their spiritual lives. And this is a first order duty. Sometimes people look for elders who are successful in the world. And if they can make it in this world, they can make it in the church. If they can be leaders in the world, they can be leaders in the church. It's an entirely different standard. It's a spiritual standard. So watch over your souls. Spiritual leadership requires spiritual men. That sounds very simple. Spiritual leadership requires spirit-filled and spirit-led men. In other words, you must be a man of God to lead the church. You must walk with God in humility, obedience, and faith. You must walk with God in all humility. Why must we walk with God in humility? We're the spiritually mature ones, right? We've read more books, right? Why do I emphasize this humility? You must walk with God in all humility because that shows that you know your own heart. That shows that you know that you need the gospel for yourselves. And that's the only way that you can minister to others. You must be committed to God. Well, that's obvious. You must be committed to servant leadership. You must be committed to laying down your life for your friends. God's grace and God's wisdom must pour through your veins. And how does it get into your veins? You read the Word of God. You study God. You know Him. We must be, evidently, godly men and chief servants in the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Don't be so busy that you forget this duty of paying close attention to yourselves and to your own spiritual temperature. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And again, 1 Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So looking for spiritually mature men who know their weaknesses, who need the grace of God to lead the church. They pay careful attention to themselves. But then secondly, they pay careful attention to the flock. And I actually read that wrong on purpose. They pay careful attention to all the flock. Obey your leaders, this is from Hebrews, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So not only will we as elders be judged with a strict judgment, we will also have to give an account for the flock, for all of the flock of God over which God has made us overseers, all the flock. Even those who are difficult to keep track of, even those you don't personally like, even those who are difficult to love, even those who continue to run from you, you need to lead them, you need to find them, you need to shepherd them. All the flock of God must be shepherded, must be cared for, must be watched over, must be protected. Spiritual leadership must maintain and promote good and godly relationships with all the flock. We must know you, you must know us. We must live together the Christian life. We need each other. Paul himself taught publicly and from house to house. He did so with tears. He did so with counsel. He did so with encouragement. He did so with prayers. So elders must pay attention to all of the flock. They must watch over your souls as those that must give account. And then if that wasn't difficult enough, God says, you know how I purchased this flock? I did it with the blood of my son. And now I am entrusting them to you. Oh, I've been preaching on this chapter and it's been killing me. I can't do this. No man can do this. I'm not equipped for this in either of you. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy to fulfill this calling. I don't have the wisdom. This task is beyond me. And it is that acknowledgement that allows you to keep this task. It is knowing that you are weak. It is knowing that you are dependent upon the living God to fulfill this spiritual task that enables you to do the task, however haltingly and falteringly. The requirements of this office are terrifying. We're subject to strict judgment. We have to give an account to the Father as to how we shepherded his sheep, and he purchased them with his own blood. So, with all that duty, all that requirement upon us, where are we going to find any comfort or encouragement for this task? Where is the hope that we have to fulfill this task, this spiritual task which is beyond us? It is in the great shepherd of the sheep. And when I say the great shepherd of the sheep, I'm not referring to you. I'm referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief shepherd. He is the over shepherd. We are the under shepherd. And we shepherd his flock with him and for him. Notice what the text says. The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. The Holy Spirit has made you a bishop, one who sees them and rules them. God himself is entrusting the elders of the church with his most treasured possession. He is entrusting them with his bride that he purchased with his own blood. And it's a great responsibility, but where's the hope? The Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Not merely the church, or this isn't something that you just decided to do one day. It is the Holy Spirit through the church that has given you this office. And the Holy Spirit will not desert you as you fulfill this office. He will help you to pay careful attention to yourself and pay careful attention to the flock of God because the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. In other words, the thing that you need to remember about serving as an elder or a pastor in any church in any capacity is that God wants you there. Weak and wicked though you may be, ill-equipped though you may be, God himself placed you there among those people in this moment. And God wants you there. And God will use you, even you, there. You are merely an instrument in his hands, but you are an instrument in his hands. So the Holy Spirit wants you there. He has chosen you. He will empower you. He will fulfill this spiritual office through you. And even through your weakness. So care for the church of God. What does that mean to care? To shepherd. Poimeno. To tend the flock. To lead. To feed. To protect them. They are the flock of your care and you need to watch over them. But you are God's chosen under shepherd. Chief shepherd has assigned you this duty to this flock. And he wants you to care for them. But he has chosen you for it. And he will not leave you. In fact, Jesus is caring for his flock in part by sending you. In part, didn't say in whole, but in part, he is tending for his flock by sending you to be an elder and overseer of their souls, to be a spiritual leader. He will not leave you. He will be with you in task. Jesus is the chief shepherd of the sheep, and he is the one ultimately responsible for his sheep. That should take some of the burden off. The work is all God's. Now, we're part of it, and he chooses to use us, but nothing ultimately depends merely upon us. It depends upon God working through us in the task of ministry and the task of shepherding. The weight, in other words, falls on his shoulders. So spiritual or leadership in the church is spiritual. It is intense, and it is intensely personal. It is a relationship of servant leadership. Peter describes it this way. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So spiritual leadership, they are called elders and overseers and shepherds. Well, what does that mean? They are to be wise, and they are to be diligent, and they are to be loving, mature, self-sacrificing, gifted children of God, walking among other children of God. So, God himself gives us all that we need. The requirements are high. The responsibility is great, but he supplies us with everything we need. So he is our hope to fulfill this task. He has structured spiritual shepherding in such a way that we must depend upon him to complete the task. And that's how we complete the task. He will not forsake us. He is our hope, and he is our strength. God is the great shepherd. He has given charge of his flock to you, to men, to sinful men, to incomplete men, to men who make mistakes sometimes. But you are instruments in the Savior's hands, and he will care for the flock through you. It is his love for the flock that you can depend upon. But then he also says in verse 29 that we are to beware of fierce wolves from outside the flock who will come in to destroy the flock. False teachers, I take it, those who are outside the church saying, you don't really believe that stuff, do you? Doesn't this sound more exciting? Wouldn't this be more fun? And you may think that's not very profound, but do you know how many covenant children we're losing to the world in our day? By the millions, children are forsaking the church. So Paul, I think, is speaking to false teachers, those who lead away from biblical truth, and usually it's dressed in the current cultural wisdom. Yeah, well, everybody else believes this, so, and that's how they lead the door outside the church. It's a common theme of the Old, in the New Testament to beware of false teaching. In other words, we elders in particular, we must maintain, we must know, we must promote sound doctrine. We are stewards of the truth of God. We are to receive it, and we are to proclaim it. And we are to draw our line in the sand based upon the Word of God. We are to know the truth, protect the flock from any deviation. But here's a quote. Faithfulness to correct a doctrine and loyalty to the creeds is not the same thing as trust in God whom the creeds describe. You catch that? Doctrinal truth is like a yellow brick in the yellow brick road, and it's leading to where we want to go. The doctrinal truth is just one brick. The target is actually knowing God. Dogma is not the destination. God himself is, and you need the dogma, the truth, the doctrine to know God. In fact, you know what theology is? You've heard this before. It is the study of God, not the study of abstract truth. It's the study of a living God, and that's where we need to get to. So false teachers are not only wrong in what they're saying, they don't know God. They're actually running from him. It is a relationship with God that must be maintained, and truth is essential to that communion. But again, we're losing far too many of our children to the world, to the Pied Pipers of this world. After 18 years in the church, in the youth group, in the Sunday Sunday school classes and the sermons, they still don't know God. And that's the problem. They need to know God. They need to see Him. Where do they need to see Him? They need to see Him in preaching. They need to see Him in you. They need to see Him in you. They need to see the truth, have it be tangible and real to them. So when they get to be 18 and face a professor who doesn't know God, they can stand. They turn 22, and when they're out in the world, they have the world disagreeing them on just about every point. They know what they believe and they know why. Because they know God. That's what we need to get our children to. So how are we going to get them from baptism to knowing God? From baptism to 18, able to stand against the world. They need to know God. They need to know the truth. But it's not enough merely to draw them back to orthodoxy. We must draw them back to God and to grace and to gospel and to Christ. But then he said, not only beware of false teachers and false prophets outside the church, but beware of the wolves who will come into the church and speak things that aren't true and aren't right, that aren't helpful. They will seek to draw followers after them and no longer after Christ. Now, one thing I've been preaching on Paul for some time here and showing him as an example, and you can get sick of that, right? Paul was so good, I should be like Paul. But even Paul said, only follow me as I follow Christ. There are so many people in the church, even take it elders in the church, that are not worthy of being followed. And they shouldn't be there, but they are. There are false teachers in the church. There are false prophets in the church. There are bad leaders in the church. And you've heard story after story, I'm sure. But the true leaders, they know their weaknesses, they know the Lord, and they point people to Christ. They point people outside of them, outside of themselves, to somebody else, to someone who can really bear the burden. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So follow me only as I follow Christ, said Paul. And I think every elder should be able to say that as well. Paul's saying that some in spiritual leadership won't do that. And don't follow them. Beware of threats within the church as well as outside the church. But again, brings us back to his own example at the end. Remember how I was with you for 3 years. How I went from house to house. How I taught you with tears. How my care for you was evident and obvious. And how I spoke truth to you. How I corrected you. How I admonished you at times. But I did it house to house. I counseled, confronted, and encouraged. Sometimes faced opposition. I even worked with my own hands. I didn't covet. And he goes on to say, well, we should work hard to care for the weak. That's part of our Christian witness, you know. Mercy ministry. In fact, there was a case recently when somebody called the church, and he, in my great wisdom, thought these people don't deserve it. So I sort of recommended to the deacons, you know, you probably shouldn't help this one out. And the deacons are smarter than I am. They said, I don't think we should. So they did. They're far more merciful than I am. But mercy ministry is part of how we reveal, show, proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know what? Every person that we have ever helped in mercy ministry, they didn't deserve it. Not one of them do. None of us do. None of us earn anything. None of us deserve anything. Everything that you have received by the grace of God. So proclaim that. Rejoice. And invite others in to receive the pure grace of God. But he's emphasizing here, mercy ministry, we are to care for the weak. We are to minister to them. Because the truth of what we proclaim about God is an untruth if we don't care for them. So if you have to work with your own hands, you have to work hard and to give money away to those who don't deserve it, do it. But then he commends them at the end. And the thing that we often hear, he commends them to the Word of God. That's almost what we always take away from that passage, at least I always did. But look more closely. He commends them to God first, and then to the Word of His grace. I commend you to God first. This is that thing I was saying about dogma and doctrine. It's got to end with knowing God. So he commends you to God. You need him. And you need the word of his grace. You need both. You need to know God. You need to know his word. First and foremost, you need to know God. How many of you go home from work and you park your car in the garage, but you don't get out and go into the house? That's stupid. That's what happens when we rest in doctrine alone and don't go into the house and fellowship with God. We need to know God. And so he commends them to God. But also, and equally important, to the word of his grace, the word of his unmerited favor. You don't deserve to be here today. You don't deserve to hear the word of God. You don't deserve to receive his grace, to receive his sacrament. But you're here because God himself is worthy, because Christ has done everything for us. The word of his unmerited favor, the word that is able to build up and to edify. Then he goes on to say that it gains inheritance. We gain inheritance among those who are sanctified. We gain an inheritance. Through this word of grace, we gain an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What does that mean? We take heaven. And that's true, but that's not all that it means. We gain, I take now, an inheritance among those who are sanctified. We taste heaven now. Because we know God. We're walking with him. We have 1 foot in heaven, 1 foot on the earth in some sense. And that's what inheritance is. We walk in that inheritance now. We have eternal life already. God's word feeds us now. And God's community is for us today. We walk with the saints in joy today. That was the comfort that Paul extended to the elders as they labor. That was their hope for today. His presence is with you. His power is enough. So yes, you can, through Christ, fulfill this awesome responsibility to be an elder in the church. I think one of the reasons the text closes with weeping and great sorrow at his departing is because when you minister in a church this way, spiritually minded men with other spiritually minded men laying down their lives for the flock, there is a camaraderie that develops. There is a closeness, there is a brotherhood that develops. And you are, this is the phrase, one in Christ. And when you are in the trenches ministry, you see God working through your brothers and sisters, leading together, there's a spiritual bond of fellowship that is deep, and I take also eternal. God is shepherding his church. The Word and the Spirit is called elders to serve him and to lay down his life for the flock. So elders, pay close attention to yourselves and to the flock. Be commended to God, to the word of his grace. Holy Spirit in you is enough. But then brothers and sisters, recognize and benefit from the service and the sacrifice of your elders. Allow them to rule over you with joy, not with sorrow, for that would be of no benefit to you. If you know the evidence that the Spirit of God is working among us, when elders lead that way, and when the flock is led by those elders. That means the Spirit of God is evidently working among you. So, let us work together. Let us weep together as we cling to our only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are enough, because we know that we aren't. That you have all wisdom, and that we can ask you for it. That you have all insight, that you have all grace, that you have all mercy. And that when we follow you, we will never be put to shame. So Lord, we do pray that you would bless the elders of this flock, the great responsibility which is theirs, that you would feed them by your word, and by a living, vital relationship with you, that they may be able to serve your bride, your people, the flock. And help us, Lord, to know the grace of God that we need, that our brothers and sisters need, and help us to serve one another in love. So bless, Lord, this flock, and bind it together with the cords of love, and help us, Lord, to be your witnesses in this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name.